Aren't you thankful that Jesus took the robes of our sin and exchanged them for the robes of his righteousness? What a privilege and what a joy it is to know that today. Please open your Bibles to the third chapter of the epistle to 2 Peter. We're concluding our study through this book that we have studied verse by verse in an effort to understand that we should grow in grace as a protection against the efforts of false teachers to carry us away from the truth. In a few moments, we'll read verses 14 through 18 of 2 Peter chapter 3. We have an American Cocker Spaniel named Shadow at home that we have had for just over 7 years. We purchased him from a local breeder in Northwest Florida when we lived there. And he was a part of our healing from the miscarriage of our first pregnancy. And so we've had him for just over 7 years. And he's been a really good dog. He's fairly obedient. He's well trained. But he has had some bad habits during his life. In fact, for probably the first 2 years or so after we had him, he had a habit of finding shoes when we were out of the house, and he would just chew those shoes up to where they were destroyed. Stephanie and I were both working full-time at Pensacola Christian, and so we would be gone for several hours in the morning. We typically took our lunch break at our home since we live very nearby, and then would be gone for several hours in the afternoon. And every once in a while, he would find a shoe or a pair of shoes that had been left out, and he would just chew it up to destruction. Stephanie in particular lost several pairs of shoes to our dog over that time. There was even one day that Stephanie had had her devotions on the couch in our living room and had left her Bible on the arm of the sofa, and we walked in the door after work and there were shreds of paper all over the house. He had nosed his way into the Bible and just started tearing out pages and ripping them up in pieces and leaving it like gifts all over the house. I started sweeping all of that up and had to chuckle to myself, and Stephanie wanted to know what was so funny about this situation. I said, well, it brings new meaning to the verse, "Thy words were found and I did eat them." I mean, that was what came to my mind at the time. I don't know if they were sweet or bitter to his stomach, but there it was. Typically, and those of you who have had pets, especially dogs, could probably relate to this. Typically, when we arrived at home, or even now when we arrive at home, Shadow is right at the door to greet us. He's very excited that we're home. But times, especially then, when we arrived at home and opened the door and Shadow was not right there to greet us, it was the instant indicator. He did something he shouldn't have done and he knows it. Where's the shoe that's been chewed up? Where's the Bible that's been ripped in pieces? And we would find Shadow somewhere and I would call Shadow over and he takes one little step and then sits with his head bowed. Shadow, come here. Sits back down with his head bowed. And I'll have to call him like that step by step till he finally gets to me. He's not very excited to see me then. Children can be the same way, can't they? You who have kids probably are well aware of that. I know that's true with my kids. I think it was true once in a while when I was a kid. Gabe would know more than I would about that, not being excited to see mom and dad. But that happens. You're not excited at that time because you know you've not done something, or that you have done something that you really shouldn't have, or maybe that you didn't do something that you should have. We find a similar situation here in 2 Peter 3, 14 through 18, except on a spiritual level. Notice, if you would, what the Bible says there, beginning in verse 14. He says, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things." The things he's talking about is in reference, of course, to the context of chapter 3, which deals primarily with the return of Christ. And he says, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye, therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Let's pray and ask God to help us today, shall we? Father, thank you so much for this precious book that is so much more than any other book that we could hold in our hands. It is the very truth of God. Thank you that it is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of joint and marrow, making known the thoughts and intents of our very hearts. And I pray today that your word would do its piercing, powerful work in our lives. Because, Lord, we need it. We need you. And I pray that we would respond as you lead. Help us to be obedient to the moving of the Spirit and the Word of God. And we'll be sure to praise and thank you for it. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Did you notice what Peter brings to our attention by way of exhortation in verse 14? As I read and studied this passage, it was the thought that continued to be impressed upon my thinking and my heart. Peter tells us to be diligent that ye may be found of him. And the thought that continued to be impressed upon my heart and my mind as I read and studied this passage over the course of this past week was this thought: how will Jesus find me when he calls me to see and stand before him? How will Jesus find me? What will he see in me? What will he know about me? What will I be doing? How will I be living at the moment that Jesus calls me to see and stand before him? How will he find me? And that question is the question for all of us today. How will you be found of him? Friends, I don't know about you, but that thought pierces my heart. It speaks directly to my soul. I can't get it out of my mind. How will Jesus find me? Moment by moment, as I go through my life and as you go through your life, do you realize at any moment Jesus could call you to see and stand before him? How will he find you when he does? How will he find you living your life? How will he find you What will he find you doing? As Peter closes out this epistle to these believers, I believe that he exhorts us about five ways that we should strive to be found of Jesus when he calls us to see and stand before him. I want to share these with you today. Number one, I believe that Peter tells us to strive to be found of the Lord when he calls us to see and stand before him by walking obediently. In verse number 14, again, Peter challenges us to be diligent about the way that Jesus finds us when he calls us to see and to stand before him. In the text, it means to do this quickly, to do one's best, to make every effort. Today, the Lord wants you and me to be doing our very best, to be making every effort to be found of Jesus when he calls us to see and stand before him in a way that is pleasing and honoring to the Lord. Friends, the highest effort of your life, the highest priority of your life should be to bring glory to God. At the end of the text, he says, "To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." The Bible declares to us that God has created all things for his good pleasure, to please him. And you and I are called as believers and followers of Jesus Christ to glorify God in our bodies, in our spirits that belong to him, in everything we do, even in eating and drinking, to bring glory and honor to God. We should be doing our best to be found of him, bringing glory to him by walking obediently. Peter applies this first to our relationships with others, and then to our relationship with God. We need to make every effort and to do our very best to make sure that our lives are free from conflict and contentions with others. Paul said it this way in Romans chapter 12 and verse 18, "If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with whom? All men." What does Paul mean by "as much as lieth in you"? It may not always be possible, but you should make every effort and do your best to be free from conflicts and contentions in all of your relationships. As much as lieth in you, with all the strength, all the diligence, all the effort that you can give, make sure your life is free from conflicts and contentions. Are there conflicts and contentions currently in your life? As you think about your relationships with family members, with friends, with coworkers, with neighbors, with brothers and sisters in Christ, is there anywhere in your life where a conflict or a contention exists in a relationship? In James chapter 4, the Apostle James identified the causes of conflicts and contentions in our life. He tells us in James 4, 1 and 2, that these are usually caused by passion problems. "From whence come fightings and wars among you? Come they not even of your lusts?" There are times in your life and in mine where we desire things of the flesh, and our fleshly desires often lead to conflicts and contentions with other people. He says prayer problems. When you and I are not consistent and faithful and fervent prayer as we should be, it can show up in the way of conflicts and contentions in our lives. He says it can be caused by purity problems. "Don't you know," he says, "you cannot be a friend of the world and the friend of God at the same time?" When you and I are tied into this world in ways that are not right for a believer, And a follower of Jesus Christ, it can lead to conflict and contention in our relationships. He says that they can also be caused by pride problems. What does Proverbs 13:10 tell us? Only by pride cometh contention. And the Apostle James tells us that we are to humble ourselves, that God may exalt us. But he says this, that pride is that which tears down. And friend, when there is pride in your life and in mine, it will work at eating away our relationships, bringing in contention and conflict. And so if you are experiencing any conflict and contentions in your life today, identify the reason for it and work to resolve it biblically to the best of your ability. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. He tells us here, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace. God wants us to be at peace in our relationships. And as much as it is up to you, work to rid your life of conflict and contention. But then, he deals with our relationship with God. What is the status of your relationship with God right now? If Jesus were to call you to see and stand before him right now, how would he find your relationship with him? He speaks here of being without spot, which identifies one who is spotless, without blemish. Think of the Old Testament animal that was fit for sacrifice. That animal was to be without spot, without blemish of any kind. It was to not have any markings that would make it uncomely or unseemly. It was to be a perfect, spotless animal in that sense, as far as the eye could tell, to be fit for sacrifice for God. The Bible speaks of the believer's life as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. He wants us to be without spot, one who is not marred in character, one who is pure. He speaks of being blameless, which identifies one who is blameless or unblemished. It identifies the state of one who is walking in a right relationship and fellowship with God. Now, don't misunderstand this to mean sinless perfection. We know that this side of heaven, we cannot live a sinlessly perfect life. But it does identify one who is in the state of a clear and clean conscience before God. We all sin. We all fail and fall. Scripture even speaks about the just man who falls seven times. It's not a matter of being perfect, but it's the matter of having a motivation and a character that is driven to be right with God. Someone who is driven to be right with God doesn't fool around with sin. Doesn't allow sin to be present in their life constantly. And so what I mean by this is this. When God uses his word by his spirit to produce conviction, one who is driven to be right with God practices 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So friend, in reality, when your conscience is clear before God, there is not known sin currently in my life that is unconfessed and unrepented of. You are in a blameless, spotless state before God. Not just positionally because of being in Christ, but also practically. Because when you confess known sin, God forgives you and he washes you, he cleanses you. If Jesus were to call you to see and stand before him right now, how would he find you? We should be diligent that he would find us walking obediently. Number two, though, we should be diligent that he would find us witnessing opportunistically. Look at the beginning again of verse number 15. He says this, "And account that the long suffering of our Lord is what? Salvation." That word account here is like an accounting term. It means to reckon or to consider something to be so, to make note of it, to keep it in the mind, to recognize this truth and reality exists and is present. We saw this last week in verse 9, where he tells us, the Lord's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He is long-suffering to usward. Friends, remember, he's writing to believers and followers of Jesus. He's not specifically saying in this text that God is long-suffering to the unsaved individual to give him a chance to trust Christ. He is long-suffering to the saved follower of Jesus to give us the opportunity to reach the lost one for Christ. So Jesus' delay, if we can call it that, the delay of his return is his grace in extending time to us to reach a lost world with the gospel. Spurgeon shared this exhortation based on this passage. He said, God calls us until the world is destroyed with fire to go on saving men with all our might. Every year that passes is meant to be a year of salvation. Let us make it so by more and more earnest efforts to bring sinners to the cross of Christ. I cannot think that the world is spared to increase its damnation. Christ came not to destroy the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So as every year that rolls by, let us regard it as salvation. Let us spend and be spent in the hope that by any means we may save some. Let me ask it to you this way. Who is the person that Jesus will find you trying to win when he calls you to see and stand before him? If you're witnessing, because friends, whether you like it or not, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a witness of Christ. You're a witness to what he has done in your life, saving you by his grace. If he were to call you to see and stand before him this moment, how would he find you as a witness for him? Who are you trying to reach right now? Who are you praying for right now? If you can't bring someone to mind that you are actively praying for, reaching out to, loving, serving, and sharing Christ with right now, then there may well be a witnessing problem in your life. I do not want to be found by Jesus without having some I am actively trying to win. Friends, I've got to tell you, when Jesus calls me to see and stand before him, I want to be found of him, working to win some to Christ. We need to be walking obediently, witnessing opportunistically, and then thirdly, we should strive to be found of him wrestling objectively. You say, Pastor, what do you mean by that? As a youth pastor, there were times, whether we were on a retreat or at a camping trip, that I would wrestle with some of the team guys. I mean, it was just a way to have fun with them and relate with them. We we'd be in the cabin or even outdoors. I remember, I think it was the last fall retreat that we hosted as I was the youth pastor there. We went to this camp each fall up into Alabama, a couple of hours away from Pensacola, out in the woods, out in the sticks. I mean, you had to drive with the bus down a gravel dirt road for several miles to get to this camp. And I started wrestling with one of the guys, and they had this little pond, and at the time it was in the 50s during the day, getting down into the 30s and 40s at night, and we made a deal: whoever loses this wrestling match has to jump in the pond. Unfortunately, I lost. And I got to jump in the pond in 40-degree weather or so. We were wrestling, and I just happened to lose that particular time. But that's not the kind of wrestling we're talking about here. Did you catch what he said here? He's speaking about Paul's writings. And as we saw earlier in this epistle, he puts the New Testament, which is still being penned at the time he's writing, on the level of Old Testament revelation. The New Testament is God's revelation. It's not just the thoughts and opinions of Paul and Peter and others. These are the truth of God. I find it actually a little helpful and a little encouraging that Peter even admits that some of the things that Paul wrote about are hard to understand. But then he says this. He says in verse number 16, catch this, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest. Now here, this term rest means to twist and to pervert. He's talking about those false teachers. And he's talking about how they don't properly understand some of Paul's teachings that are difficult to understand, and so they twist them and pervert them to mean what they want them to mean. But then he goes on and says they do this same thing with other scriptures unto their own destruction. False teachers minimize, they water down, they twist, they pervert, they subvert the truth of God, twisting the scriptures to mean what they want them to mean. But here's the thought. While they're twisting and perverting the scriptures, misinterpreting them to make the scriptures mean what they want them to mean, how should we handle the scriptures? We should wrestle in them. Not in the sense of twisting and perverting them, but in the sense of seeking to gain an understanding of their meaning in light of our lives and what God desires for us. Why does Paul exhort Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth? Friends, can I remind you, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, what is right, teaching that's right, for correction, to teach us when we're wrong, for rebuke, to show us how we're wrong, and instruction in righteousness, to teach us how to make it right and keep it right. Friends, God's word is given to us to equip us. He tells us there, it's given, the scriptures, for this reason, to thoroughly furnish us unto all good works, to equip us to live the way that God wants us to live. We should read, study, and apply the scriptures after the manner of Daniel. The prophet Daniel tells us about how he was reading the scroll of Jeremiah and he was wrestling to understand what Jeremiah was talking about, what he was writing about, and how it was to affect Daniel's life living in Babylon. And so he read over and over again. He studied, comparing scripture with scripture. He prayed to the Lord, begging for understanding. And when God came through, as he always does, and gave Daniel an understanding of Jeremiah's writings, the Bible tells us that Daniel fell on his face before God and made his confession unto the Lord. Friends, that's the way that you and I should wrestle in the scriptures, reading, studying, meditating upon, and applying the scriptures to our life after the manual of Daniel did. He sought the Lord. He prayed for understanding. He made confession when the Lord opened his understanding. And he identified how the Lord would have him to live in light of his truth. How do you handle the scriptures? If Jesus were to call you right now to see and stand before him, how would you be found of him as it is connected to your relationship with the Word of God? May he find us walking obediently, witnessing opportunistically, wrestling objectively, fourthly, watching observantly. Verse number 17, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Yesterday, I spent time in the morning studying and working and helping my two oldest girls as they were going through their school day, and we had a late lunch. And after lunch, we decided that we would take the kids and go to the bird park up in Scotland Neck area, about 45 minutes north and a little east of here. I don't know how many of you have been there. It's a neat little park that you can get in there and see different types of birds from all over the world. And so we went up there, and it was a nice sunny day. We got up there about 3 o'clock and spent some time walking around and left a little before, well, right after 4:30 it was. As we were coming home, we could see the storm that was getting ready to pass through our area. How many of you were under the storm at all yesterday? Could see the storm front. We're driving down this little back road halfway between Scotland Neck and in our home here in Rocky Mount, and we were just getting ready to come under the storm front. I mean, right here, I'm driving in sun and calm weather, and literally as soon as I'm under the cloud, the wind is howling, the rain is coming down. And I said to Stephanie, who was sitting in the middle row of seats with the baby, I said, look at the wind blowing the trees. And as I'm watching the road and what's going on, suddenly out of the corner of my eye, I see a tree about this big around at the bottom, snap off at the bottom, and it started coming, and it was only a few feet off the road to begin with. And I thought, oh my goodness, I'm reliving a pecan tree falling on my van a few years ago. And we're driving down this road, and I'm about to get hit by a tree again. I don't have good experience with trees, I guess. And so I started to calmly take the van over into the other lane as far away as I could get from this tree that was coming down. Thankfully, it must have been dead or something, because when that base that had snapped hit, it just kind of crumbled right there. It didn't fall out in the road. I was so thankful. Stephanie was looking out the other window, so she didn't see any of this. And I was kind of surprised at first that she didn't really respond to, oh my goodness, I thought we were going to die. She thought at the time that it was just the wind had actually blown the van like that. You know, when you're driving, it's a good idea to keep your eyes focused on the road and what's going on, isn't it? It's a good idea to keep aware of who's around you and what's around you as you're driving down the road. My experience with trees has taught me to look carefully at trees so you don't get hit again. Peter here tells us, because we've been warned about false teachers. He again says for the second time, just in this short passage, seeing you know these things before. In this part of the passage, he's talking about these who twist and pervert the scriptures to make them mean what they want them to mean. He says, because already told you this, beware. It means to watch and be on guard against the errors of false teachers so that you do not fall as they have. He speaks here of from steadfastness. That speaks of a place of safety and security. No, friends, this isn't talking about a loss of salvation. It is identifying a loss of steadfastness. When you and I begin to twist and pervert the scriptures to make them mean what we want them to mean, or we adhere to the teaching of someone who is doing that, we are falling from the place of safety and security of the truth of Jesus Christ. And so he tells us to watch observantly. We need to heed the warnings of the apostle by being committed to the truth and engaging in self-evaluation for determining if we are continuing in the truth. When Jesus calls you to see and stand before him, will he find you watching observantly? Making sure that your life and your heart and your mind is in line with his truth? And then I want to share with you finally, when Jesus calls us to see and stand before him, he wants to find us walking obediently, witnessing opportunistically, wrestling objectively, watching observantly, and then finally waiting optimistically. Verse 18, again, a key statement of the entire epistle. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. As we wait, because that's what we're doing, isn't it? Are you waiting for Jesus to call you to see and stand before him? You know that that is going to happen, don't you? I can't tell you when. I can't tell you where you'll be. I can't tell you what you'll be doing. But there is coming a time. It's an appointed time. He's already got it marked on his calendar that he is going to call you and me to see and stand before him. In the meanwhile, what are we doing? We're waiting. The question is, how are you waiting? Do you know what Peter tells us right here in verse 18? We need to be waiting actively, not passively. Ever spend time waiting for things? Of course you do. You ever waiting in a doctor's office in a waiting room? Or in the room already and you're just waiting for the doctor to actually walk in, and every step you hear go by, you're like, I hope it's the doctor. I've been in here long enough. And then it just keeps on going. You hear it go down the hall further. Waiting at a red light, just hoping it'll change like in 2 seconds so you can go. We spend time waiting. You know, unfortunately, there are those who are waiting for Jesus to call them to see and stand before him. As a believer, as a follower of Jesus Christ, almost as if they're just sitting twiddling their thumbs. How will you be found of Jesus? What were you doing while you were waiting for me to call you to see and stand before me? Well, Jesus, I was waiting. Okay, what were you doing while you were waiting? I was just waiting. No. We need to be active as we're waiting, progressing in our walk with him, growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace speaks here not only of God's work in salvation, giving us something we don't deserve, but grace throughout the scriptures also speaks of his enabling of the believer for life. In Titus chapter 2, which we read earlier in the service, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that. What's teaching us? Who's teaching us? Grace is teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously in this present world. Grace not only is that which moved God to bring us salvation, but grace is the enabling. It's the gift of his power in our life. For a life that is pleasing to him. Grace provides not only salvation, but provides power for the Christian life. The scriptures teach us that God works constantly through grace in our lives that we might grow. He speaks of that here, as well as in Titus chapter 2, that we might serve him. Romans chapter 12, verse 6 speaks of the grace given unto us that has gifted us to serve the Lord, and that we might give. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 or 8. God loveth a cheerful giver. He tells us to give, and that God has given sufficient grace for all things that we might give. Oh, friends, listen. Waiting optimistically means that we're actively growing and progressing in knowing Jesus, recognizing that he is coming and desiring to be found of him as we are moving toward him. You see, as we are actively waiting, growing in grace and knowledge, we're not waiting optimistically only in the sense of positively because we're moving and progressing, but we're looking forward to seeing him and standing before him. It's not like that pet or that child who's hiding in shame when their parent shows up. Is that how you want to be found of the Lord someday? If you were to be found of the Lord today, if he were to call you to see and stand before him today, is that what your response would be? How do you want to be found of the Lord? I want to be found walking obediently, witnessing opportunistically, wrestling objectively, watching observantly, waiting optimistically. That's how I want to be found of the Lord. How will he find you when he calls you to see and stand before him? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? That thought contained in that question should motivate activity in your life. If you lived consistently with the thought, Jesus could call me to see and stand before him at any moment, if he were to do so right now, how would I feel about the way he would find me? That'll motivate you and prompt you to activity that is pleasing to him. What activity is needed in your life today? Perhaps you're here with us, a believer in Jesus Christ, a follower of Jesus Christ, and God is speaking to your heart right now about how he would find you, how you would be found of him. And you need to confess to the Lord. You need to commit to an area of obedience to him. Would you do that? Maybe you're here or watching or listening by way of the stream, and you struggle to answer that question, not because of disobedience in one of these areas, but because you don't even know the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Could it be that God is working in your heart right now to draw you to himself? That you would place your faith and trust in Christ alone to be saved, to have your sins forgiven, and to have a home forever in heaven with him. Friend, if you're not saved today, would you please respond to God's offer of salvation by placing your faith and trust in Christ?